For a Bible reading though, Exodus chapter 3, and I'd like to start at verse 7 and read down to verse 14, where it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I knew their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And before we look at God's word, let's ask for his blessing to be upon us. Lord, we want to thank you that we can come in this simple fashion and look at your word, and Lord, know that your word will not return unto you void. That, Lord, your word is sharp and quick and more powerful than a two-edged sword. And that, Father, your spirit is able to use your word to minister to our hearts. And we ask that you would do that now. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our souls. And, Father, speak to us as you see fit and encourage us and build us up and let us learn of thee as well. And so, Father, I ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the mistakes that many people fall into, and I put myself in this category, is thinking that God can't use us. Maybe because we don't feel as though we're gifted enough, or we're not talented enough, or we're not confident enough. And we look at others and we see what they can do, and we see the confidence that they have in doing those things as well. And then we look at our own insecurities and we look at the way we're gifted or not so much gifted, and we think to ourselves, what is the point of even trying? You know, we wonder if the Lord can actually use us in some way, or we wonder what good we can actually do. And we wonder if there's even any point trying when we consider how the Lord has so many other people at his beck and call to be able to use in some way. And then when we look at ourselves and think, wow, I don't think he'll bother with me. And often we base God's ability to use us on how gifted we are, or how smart we are, or maybe even how confident we are. Instead of believing that God can use us for his glory in any way he chooses, regardless of what we're like. And I know we know the Word of God says that nothing is impossible with God. You know, we hear that, and to a certain extent we believe it, but often we don't think it quite applies to us when it comes to God using us. Yeah, nothing is impossible, but I don't think he can actually do those things that he wants me to do. And so we limit God, when the fact is, all of us can be used by God if we let him. Now, sometimes it's not quite the way that we want to be used, but God is very clear that he is able to use us the way that he wants to use us. But the choice is, we have to choose to let him or not. And the reality is, if you don't feel capable of doing something, well, then you're a very good candidate for that job. You know, if you sit back and think, I don't think I can do that, well, then you're a prime candidate for that. Because the Lord loves taking the weak and proving himself to be strong with those weak people. He loves taking the simple and proving his wisdom through those people as well. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I know that's a fair distance from Exodus, but 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, we read this. It says there in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." And so we see here that the Lord delights in taking the weak to confound the mighty, and he delights in taking the foolish to confound the wise as well. And so if you feel as though you're very insignificant, or you're very weak, or you're not really capable of doing a certain thing, well, watch out, because that's the type of person God is looking for. Why? So that when he does take you and he does use you in a way that you know you're not capable of doing without his strength, well then you can't glory in anything but his goodness and greatness. That's what he loves doing. And we see a wonderful picture of this in the Word of God in the life of Moses. Now, you might be jumping straight ahead and thinking, I know what he's talking about. And you're probably right. It is true. Moses is a very good example of this. You know, Moses didn't think that he could do what God had called him to do. He didn't think that he could speak very well. He didn't think that he was the right man for the job. And he is a very good example of how God can take someone who doesn't believe that in their own self they can do a certain job, but he uses them in a miraculous way. He's a very good candidate for that. But tonight I don't so much want to look at Moses himself, but I want to look at something that was in his hand and how God chose to use that as well. And so the title of the message this evening is Any Old, may not have been old, but Any Rod Will Do. And so we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 4. And I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 to get that. It says, so after the Lord had been speaking to him, it says there in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Exodus, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Now, let's get the picture here. You know, Moses wakes up one day, and it's no different to any other day. And he's quite content, it seems, looking after the sheep in the wilderness. He didn't wake up that day thinking, I think God's going to speak to me today. All right, this is just like any other ordinary day. And as he's there keeping the sheep, he sees a bush in the distance that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And I've noticed even today, people love going and looking at fires. If there's a fire, a house fire or whatever fire, everyone wants to go and have a little look. And we see that it's the same back then as well. He saw this fire. It's a rather strange. And so he went to have a look. He wasn't going thinking, I think maybe God might talk to me from this bush. He had none of that on his mind, I'm sure. He just wanted to see what was happening. And then as he gets closer, behold, God speaks to him out from that bush. And that would have blown him away, that alone. But then God, as he speaks to him, gives him a call to do something which absolutely overwhelmed Moses. God wants him to go back to Egypt where he'd escaped from, and he wants to lead his people out of Egypt. Now that blows Moses' mind. He can't comprehend that. He looks at his own capabilities, and that is way beyond him. And so he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and deliver Israel? Who is going to believe me? No one's going to listen to what I have to say. And so he is doubting himself. He's worried about himself. He probably knows the truth, and that is, within himself, he's not able to do this. Now, God at this stage could have done a lot of things, I imagine. I dare say he could have rolled back the sky and allowed Moses to see the glory of heaven. And if that didn't motivate someone, nothing would. But he didn't choose that. He could have said, well, Moses, forget it, and just go and wipe out the Egyptians by himself and not use Moses. I guess he could have zapped him and, like, took him taller than this building and made him a huge guy, and so then when he comes into Egypt, you know, he's a monster, you know, and everyone's going to listen to him then. He could have done a lot of things. But the Lord says to him, what's that in your hand, Moses? And he looks down and he sees this rod, maybe a shepherd's crook or something like that, but it's really just a big stick, and he says, a rod. And so God turns his attention to the rod that's in Moses' hand, probably seemed very insignificant to him up until that stage. Let's not get the wrong idea about this rod. I'm sure Moses didn't sit down every night and say, you know, one day God's going to do great things with you. You know, I've got great dreams for you, you know, or anything like that. This was just a piece of stick. It was a stick. It wasn't an ivory rod. It wasn't a golden rod. It wasn't some magical rod that came down from heaven. And so when Moses held it, he had all that power and confidence because this was a rod come down from heaven. Nothing like this. This was just a rod from the wilderness. But with God, any rod will do. And the Lord decided to show this man who didn't have confidence in himself, who made excuses why God couldn't use him, that God didn't really care about his ability or about his strength, because God is actually able to use anything or anyone. And God was going to show him this through this piece of wood that was in his hand. And that's what I want us to realize this evening. And that is, regardless of how you may feel about yourself, regardless of what you may be like compared to somebody else in this building or elsewhere, regardless of those things, God is able to use you. And that's the reality. Because he can use anyone, he can use anything, as he was about to show Moses. And I want you to notice the first thing that God wanted him to do with that rod. It says there in verse 3, and he said, that's God, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it, which I would too, believe me, all right? But the first thing he asked him to do was cast it on the ground. He didn't ask him to lift it up. Didn't ask him, look, can you just get that rod and then go and fashion it so it looks like something that, you know, God would use. Or he didn't say, I want you to take it home, clean it all up, make it as nice as you possibly can, then run back and I got something special for you. All he wanted to do was it to be cast on the ground. Now, I don't like drawing a lot of bows, or long bows, but the reality is we do see a very simple picture here of humility. When God wants to use someone or something, he always wants humility first of all. He wants us to fall to the ground or lower ourselves in some way. You know, that applies to every stage of the way that God wants to use us. You know, it has to first come in the area of salvation. You know, salvation requires humility. You know, for someone to be truly born again and saved from the penalty of sin, they have to admit that they are wrong. They have to admit that they are a sinner. They have to admit that they can't save themselves. And a lot of people don't want to do that. A lot of people want to believe that they can save themselves or they're not that bad, and they don't want to humble themselves in the sight of God, and so they will never come to repentance. People have to humble themselves to be saved. And that's why so many don't. But humility doesn't end at salvation. You know, that's just the beginning of a humble life, or it's meant to be. You know, if we ever want to be used by God, that is the first thing that has to happen. But we have to remain in that position as well. You know, some people, they will humble themselves to be saved, and then they get up. And then they start looking around at everyone that isn't saved or seems to be down, and then they get proud in themselves. Too proud so much that God can't use them. Well, we know in James we're told, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That's what God is looking for. And we looked a little bit about humility last week as well with the Lord Jesus and that Pharisee and that tax collector in the temple. And the one that went away righteous was the one that humbled himself. And so often, the reason why some aren't used by the Lord or nothing really happens in the work of the Lord is because they refuse to humble themselves and admit they actually need God. They are very busy trying to make a name for themselves in some way or another, but they don't want to admit that they cannot do anything without the Lord. And you know, there have been many people that have been extremely gifted. You know, we believe that there are measures of a gift. And sometimes there is a great measure of a gift given. Or very talented. And people, some have had extremely great amount of potential to be used of the Lord. But before the Lord has been willing to use them, they have to first humble themselves. And sadly, too many people don't. You know, we know in Philippians it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ. Now, we know Christ had a pure mind. We know that he had a loving mind. But it goes on to say, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in the... I can't remember it all, but we know what it's talking about, how he took on the form of man instead. And that was the mind that we are exhorted to have. Let this mind be in you. One who doesn't make a reputation for yourself. One that is willing to take on a form that may be lower than what you believe you deserve. That's what Christ did. He didn't come to make a reputation of himself. He didn't come to puff himself up. He actually took on the form of us, which was far beyond what he should. So many Christians, you know, they know the Word of God, they know what's right and what's wrong, they may even have wonderfully pure thoughts, but the humility has escaped them. They think they are special in some way. For some, they spend their entire time trying to make a name for themselves, and they're doing things in their own efforts, and that's why God doesn't use them the way that they could be used. For others, they're too proud to take on a form that's below them. Even though Christ took on the form of us, which is well below him, so many Christians look at certain things and say, well, that's below me. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'll be a great missionary, but don't expect me to pick up the books, you know, after the service. Or I'll be a leader in a ministry, but don't expect me to just be a follower or whatever it may be. But it's the mind of Christ that we're to have, brethren, and the first part of that is to humble ourselves. We need to be cast down like this rod. And that's what the Lord asked Moses to do with the rod first. Now, after he did this, notice what happened to it. As we read there in verse 3, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. God changed the rod. You know, Moses didn't change it. It didn't change itself. Now, God did a miracle and changed it. God was able to take this piece of wood and turn it into something different. That was a miracle, brethren. And that's what God does when people are willing to humble themselves. He is able to change them. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when you see someone come to know Christ as their Saviour and they have humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord and then God goes about changing them. That's a wonderful thing. And it's not the pastor trying to change them. It's not their parents trying to manipulate them to change them. But God begins to change them. And we have to be very careful that we don't try and do the changing on behalf of God. We have to allow God to do those changing in the life of people. But when someone gets saved, it is a wonderful thing to see God change them. It's also just as wonderful to see God take someone that was consumed with making a name for themselves, or consumed with puffing themselves up in some way, or too high to be used for the Lord's sake because they don't want to humble themselves, but they finally humble themselves and then God starts to use them. They stop trying to make a name for themselves. They stop being disobedient to the Lord and they're willing to submit. And when you see a Christian that finally surrenders to the Lord and then you see the Lord go to work changing them and using them, that is a wonderful thing. Something that we should rejoice over because, brethren, that is just a miracle, just as big, if not a bigger miracle, than a piece of wood turning into a serpent. When God changes a sinner, that's an amazing thing. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. You know, I have to tell you, when you look at me, I am a miracle, all right? You might think, well, it's not a very good miracle, but but I'm telling you, if you knew me as a teenager and then you see me now, that is a miracle. And God did it. And he has been changing me. And I trust the miracle isn't finished yet. I want him to continue to change me into the likeness of Christ. And I know that a lot of that miracle work that needs to take place will be reliant on my willingness to humble myself. As he reveals his will and his wishes for me, if I submit to his will and humble myself, well, then he can continue that work of change. That's a miracle. I trust you're able to look back 5 years and say, what a miracle. God has been changing me. That should be happening. If it's not happening, there's probably a problem with the humbling side of things and being cast down first. But that's what God wants to do in all of us. And brethren, God used this rod to show Moses that he had the power to change anything. And to use anything. And God used that rod to encourage Moses to go and serve. And that's what he did. God did a miracle. It was right there in his hand. He threw it down. Whoa. And so that insignificant piece of wood that really had no hope in life, God used to encourage this man of God to go and serve. And you know, it's interesting that if you track this rod, and also Aaron's rod, because we know that any rod will do, so he's not stuck with just one rod. But if you look at the type in rod and see where that goes about, if it's Aaron's rod or Moses' rod, you'll find that just about every time God had something important for Moses to do, right there was that rod with him. And God used the rod in one way or another with Moses in doing those wonderful, important things. Now, I'm wondering, is that just coincidence or was there a reason behind that? I'm wondering of myself is when God says, Moses, I want you to go and do this, and Moses, he's still the same person, feeling insecure, I can't speak, I don't know if I can do this. I wonder if he's walking along and thinking, I don't know if God can actually use me, and then he has that reminder in his hand. Wow, now God can use anything. If he can use this stick, why can't he use anything? And so he had that continual reminder how he is trust in the Lord and not in himself. And the Lord did use that rod and Aaron's. Have a look over in chapter 7, verse 10. The Lord not only used the rod to encourage a servant of the Lord, but we see that he used it in other ways as well. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 10, we read this. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And so here it is again. Not Moses' rod this time, but Aaron's rod. And what happens? The same transformation, the same miracle in a different rod, but the same miracle being changed into something else. Now, the first time God did this, he did it for Moses' behalf to encourage him to start serving. Hey, Moses, I'm powerful, I can use anything, and I can use this rod, or I can use you, and so trust me and get into the work. Now he does the same miracle in front of the godless, but he does it for a different reason, and that is he did it to challenge them this time. Challenge them. That, hey, I am the all-powerful God and you need to listen to me. And you know, one of the greatest testimonies of the power of God is that changed life. Let's not forget that. When a person sees somebody come to Christ and they change from their sinful ways and live that holy life, that miracle of a changed life is the greatest testimony to the lost, to the godless. You know, when dealing with young people and running a lot of youth groups and seeing people get saved, you know, I'll say to the young person if they get saved, now, don't go home and start ramming all this down your parents' throat, all right? That'd be the biggest mistake. If you want them to listen to you and what you say, first of all, let them see it in your life. Let them see your attitude towards them change, the way you act in the home and the way you respond to correction and whatever. You let them see a changed life and then they will want to know what's happening. And we know that oftentimes people will listen to what we do far more than what we say. Well, both needs to be there. The changed life first needs to be there before they're going to listen. That's one of the greatest testimonies, a changed life. And you know, brethren, this is one of the ways that the Lord is able to use us. So often we look at how is God ever going to use me? I don't know how He can use me and so on. But one way He can use us is simply by humbling ourselves and allowing Him to change us and then allowing the unsaved that come into contact with us see that. That's not something we even have to really do. God does all that. But we have to be willing to submit to Him, allow Him to do that working in us. But the reality is the unsaved that we come into contact with, regardless of its work or even at the home, if you have an unsaved person in your home or wherever it may be, they are watching and they do notice when somebody is different. Now the key is the lost need to see that you're different. You need to allow the Lord to do that changing in you. But when you allow Him to do that, they will see the difference. And that's a wonderful testimony. That is something we can't deny. You know, we look at, you know, we love those salvation stories and the changed life and of some miraculous salvation from someone from the gutter and a drunkard, and then they are transformed and God does that work and it blows the unsaved mind. How can this person change? That's the work of God, and that's a wonderful testimony. And the Lord can use us just like He used Aaron's rod to show the godless His power. And we know He did that. But that wasn't the only time He used either Moses' rod or Aaron's. We see He also used the rod to bring down judgment on the godless. Have a look at chapter 7 of Exodus, verse 17. I'll just run through these quickly. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." And so we see that the rod was used to smite the water and turn the rivers to blood. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand and thy rod over the streams, over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt." And so involved with the plague of the frogs was the rod as well. Chapter 9, verse 23. "And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." And so he had to lift his rod up to heaven, and he sent down that hail and fire as well. Chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord..." We don't listen to that sort of music. Thank you. Chapter 10, verse 13. "And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." And so here we see He pointed it to the wind and the air and he brought forth locusts. And so with these times, and I'm sure there are other times as well, when God brought about judgment upon the godless, what was there in the thick of it? A rod was used in some way. When God wanted to bring their attention and bring the attention to the lost, their need to repent of their evil ways, he used a rod in some way. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord's going to use us to inflict judgment on the godless, all right? That's not what we draw from this. That's not up to us to punish people. But what I have learnt is, when the Lord rebukes a sinner of his sin, or when the Lord challenges a sinner about the way that they're living, or when the Lord shows a sinner the need to repent from their sin, usually one of us are involved in that process in one way or another. Right? Usually a changed person is used in some way. You know, sometimes it's by sharing the Word of God. The sinner is there, maybe in a church service, maybe at work, and you tell them the Word of God, and you are used for them to hear of their sin and their need to repent. It might be just in conversation. It might be not using the Word of God, but just sharing with them, and they hear how they ought to change. It may be that you refuse to do something. Everybody else is doing it. All the lost around you are doing something, and you refuse to do it. And so your life becomes a rebuke to them. You're not preaching to them. You're just not doing what they want to do. And so then they're faced with their own sinful actions and they get rebuked in the process. God, generally, when he convicts a sinner and rebukes them of their sin, uses one of us in the process. And you know, just like Pharaoh, often they'll get angry with us because of that. Or they'll harden their hearts against us in the process. Or they'll make life harder for us because of that. But the Lord generally uses us. And that's another way that we can be used of the Lord. Like this rod. But over in chapter 14, verse 16, we see another way the rod, or another time the rod was used. Chapter 14, verse 16, we read this. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. We know the story. And brethren, up until this time, the children of Israel are in a lot of trouble. The sea in front of them, nowhere to go, mountains on the side, and the Egyptians are coming to kill them. And so at this time, they were in a lot of trouble until God says, take that rod and stretch it over the sea, and then a path or a way to escape was provided. In the process of doing this, God used a rod. And you know, the Lord can use us in a very similar way by simply telling people the way they ought to go. You know, we can do that with the unsaved. You know, they are trapped in sin, and there is no way to go. But we are the ones that often can show the gospel and show them the way to escape this way. Sometimes it's simply by giving guidance and help to others. You know, people can feel very trapped and they're confused and they don't know how to, what or where to go. And we can be used of the Lord to show them the way and give them guidance. Just like the children of Israel needed that help at that time. If you turn over to Chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, we see another time it was used. And he got two more references, and I'll make it very quick. It says in chapter 17, verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Very simple time when the children of Israel were very thirsty and they needed refreshment, and involved in the process of bringing refreshment to the people, that rod was used again. You know, the Lord often uses us just to refresh the brethren. By a simple word of encouragement, a simple word of God where we share with them, but we lift people up and encourage them during those dry times. But then also we see in chapter 17 and verse 9 another time, it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go up, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And we know what happened. As the rod was raised as a picture of prayer, well then, there was victory for the children of Israel. When it was lowered, well then, there was defeat. And you know, a very simple way that plain old rods like us can be used is simply by praying and asking God to do a work. And so there are various ways that this rod was used, and there's various ways that we can be used as well. The question I want to leave with you this evening is, have you ever felt like that stick in the wilderness? There's millions of sticks out there, I'm sure, in the wilderness. And same with you. I'm sure you've thought there are thousands of people that God can use. And there are thousands of people that are more significant than me, that seem more, I have to have more potential, more gifted, more stronger, more confident, whatever it may be. Have you ever felt as though you're nothing very special? Well, if you do, well then you're perfect for the job. Because that's the sort of person that God is looking for. He's just looking for sticks that you would pick up in the wilderness. Because he knows that when he takes up something that is very plain and very insignificant and is not very wise or great in this world, and then he uses them for his glory, no one can boast in themselves. They can only boast in what God has done through them. And so, that's the sort of person he's looking for. And you know, I found a lot of encouragement in that understanding and knowledge. Because the reality is, when I went through Bible college, everyone was so much more refined and gifted and confident as than me. I was sort of I would feel very insecure around everybody because they were all very good at everything and I was so very plain compared to them. And that sort of brought about wanting to give up Bible college many a times because I think, what on earth am I doing here when God can use all these wonderful people? And then you've got to stop to think that's not what it's all about. It's about God using the simple to confound the wise. And so, let's not be discouraged. All he wants is for us to humble ourselves and allow him to use us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of miracles. Because, Lord, we need miracles. We need you to change us because, Lord, we know we can't change ourselves. Lord, we know that. We're too weak, Father. But Lord, we thank you that you are able to change us. And Lord, even more wonderful, you're able to use us. And I pray that, Father, you would use each one of us in your perfect way. And that each one of us will be willing to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your leading in these ways, that Lord, your name may be glorified through us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.